This morning's reading is from Exodus 17, verses 8 to 16, and it's on page 75 of your pew Bible. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation."
So we continue our journey through Exodus. Just got a few weeks to kind of finish it off. And we've been with those people who have been in Egypt for such a long time, 430 years. Enslaved for so much of it, not knowing what true freedom looked like, what faith in their God, what that was like either. And we follow them as they've cried out to God. God has sent them a rescuer, as in Moses. Moses comes along, says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go, let them go to worship," because that's what God is calling them to do, to be worshippers. And he sends those signs, those 10 signs, or those 10 plagues, each with increasing severity until there's the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh lets the people go. The people go, more than 2 million of them. Pharaoh regrets letting them go. He chases after them. And as we thought last week, how God had put them in a corner, because this is all God's plan, as Eleanor so rightly said. Out of the lips of children come so much truth. This was God's plan. They had a mountain range on one side of them. They had a mountain range on the other. Behind them was the Red Sea. Where do they go? Because coming was the full force of Egypt. All the chariots, all the army were coming to take the Israelites back to Egypt, because that was their workforce. Their economy was going to fall apart. Their country had already been destroyed in so many ways because of the plagues. But he was coming. They could see the dust rising. And he backs them in their corner to see how they will react. What will they do? And being human, they go, "Oh no, we're doomed." But they weren't doomed. God was going to do something surprising. Something that they could never dream of. With the staff of God, Moses would reach out across that sea and the water would divide. So God is teaching them so many things about himself, so many things about themselves, and what it means to live out a life of faith. And that's where we get to today. What does faith look like? They cross the Red Sea. We know the Egyptians come after them, but the sea comes and drowns them. Egypt is finished. But what does it mean for the Israelites as they move out into the wilderness towards the Promised Land? What does faith mean? Faith in this God that they've seen do miraculous things. What does it look like in the everyday life? Because that's what they were going to have to work out. And it's the same for you and me as well. We have celebrated Easter. We've thought about Jesus on a cross. God has opened up a new and living way, a more spectacular way than the Red Sea. He has opened up a way into God's presence. That's what this is about. By faith in Jesus, we have a way back to God, Eden to be restored. We can go boldly come before his throne. This is an amazing story. Because of this new and living way that Jesus opens up. So we've celebrated that. Jesus died. Jesus rose again from the dead. He has defeated sin and death and hell. But what does that mean for me and for you who believe that? What does that mean when we get up every morning? What does that look like in our relationships at home, or in the offices we go in, or our neighbors next door, or the disappointments of life and the joys of life? What does that mean for us every day? And that's what the Israelites are going to find out, because it's not going to be easy. There's going to be many threats along the way. And that's what these people find. When they crossed the Red Sea, Miriam broke into song, said, God is great, look what he's done. And then moments later, they start complaining. So it's going to be stumbling blocks along the way, from inside and from outside, the internal and the external. They complain that they've got nothing to eat. God gives them food. They've got nothing to drink. God gives them water. God gives them everything that they need. And yet human nature complains. Never really content. Not really able to trust God. And yet this is all working out. How do I trust God? What does faith mean in the everyday life? In chapter 17, verse 7, they even ask the question. Remember, they've seen God at work. They've seen everything, and they still say, is the Lord amongst us or not? Is God with us or not? Where have you been? Where have you been these months? Where have you been during all these signs? Where have you been crossing that Red Sea? Is the Lord with us or not? Being saved doesn't lead to a life of ease. It's not believe in Jesus and all your problems will be gone. In fact, the contrary is true. When you think about the Beatitudes, those lovely sayings that Jesus said, he said many beautiful things. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the meek. But there's one of the Beatitudes nobody likes. Is there? Yeah, there is. What about this one? Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Blessed are you when people give you a hard time, when people laugh at you, when people beat you up. Blessed are you when you're beheaded. Blessed are you when you're imprisoned. Blessed are you when you're ignored. Blessed are you when people do all sorts of vile things against you. For that's what Jesus said would be the cost of following him. Pick up your cross. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be a bunch of roses. Yeah, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be eternal. It's going to mean our sins are forgiven and our future is secure. It's going to mean all sorts of wonderful things, but every day of getting up doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Anything but. In 1 John chapter 2, he talks about the fact that we're saved to fight. It's going to be a fight. And he talks about the conflict of the world, the flesh, and the devil. All these three things are out to get us. Our own flesh is out to get us. The devil is definitely out to get us. And the world, everything says, don't follow Jesus. And then Paul in Galatians chapter 5 says this, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So there's a real battle going on. Every day we waken up, there's a battle. Doesn't matter whether you're young or you're older. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor or healthy or unpoor. It doesn't matter who you are. If you are a follower of Jesus, every day there is a battle to be fought, either within or from without. But the great thing is that God doesn't leave us defenseless. Everything we need to protect us, he gives us. Paul again talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, to put on the armor. Going to be a battle. He doesn't say, get your swim costume, it's going to be a beach. He says, no, every day you wake up, put on your armor and put it on with prayer. That is the key. And that is the key for this passage that we're looking on. God gives us all the protection that we need, but we need to take it, make it ours, put it on. And so the first major battle comes along for the people. The Amalekites appear. The Amalekites want to wipe out the Israelites. So that's kind of scary because these Israelites have spent their time making bricks. They're slaves. They're not skillful warriors. That's not their background. They're just a motley crew of people trying to follow God, and the Amalekites wanted to wipe them out. So what is going to happen? They take up their battle positions in the valley, but what does Moses do? Moses, the leader, is he at the front of the army? No. He is doing the most important thing of all. He climbs a mountain with two others, Aaron and Hur, and up there, they're going to pray. Pray. But there's a battle to be fought. Why are they not down in the thick of the battle fighting? Why are they up on a mountaintop, safe, secure, and praying? That doesn't seem like a battle at all, does it? But this is where the battle is going to happen. Not down here. Yeah, there's going to be fighting. But the real battle is taking place on the mountainside, where Moses is. And it's the same for us as well. Moses goes up the mountain to pray for the nation. And actually, that's what Jesus is doing today. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. But Jesus ascended into heaven. We're in the valley. He's there. And what is he doing? Praying. Interceding for you, for me. Isn't that amazing? He's interceding for us as we live out our faith day by day. We're not alone. He has a plan, and his plan is good. But the plan, well, the battle is not just taking place down here in the valley. It's in here for all of us. It's inside. It's our flesh. It's our old nature. Paul says that the good that he wants to do, the good things he wants to do, he finds that he can't do it. And yet the awful things that he really doesn't want to do, he finds himself doing. There's a real battle going inside. His flesh is battling with the spirit. The two are in conflict within us. But God is at work in us. It's called sanctification. It's a big word, but it's really just saying that God is changing us, winning all those daily battles to make us more like Jesus. Because that's our goal, to be like him, to be like our brother, to be like the one who was the ultimate Adam, who lived the perfect life. But it's a battle. We know it's a battle. And we play our part in this battle as we pray. That's the part that we're called to do. That's the main thing. In fact, it's the only thing we're called to do for Christians, to pray. It is the most important thing that we can do. But every day, we have to remind ourselves of that. Every day is a new battle. This is a new day that God gives. I'm going to face it in prayer. I'm going to have that at the forefront of my mind. It's the way that I want to live. And Jesus is helping us in this process. But Jesus is not like Moses. Because what happened to Moses as he was praying? He got tired. So they got him a stone, and he sat on the stone, but he's holding it, because that's what they did. They prayed like this. They didn't get down on their knees. They prayed, imploring heaven. And that's what Moses would have been doing, praying. And as he prayed, the Israelites would win. And as the strength drained out of him, and his hands lowered, the Amalekites would win. But when he raised his hands again in prayer, the Israelites would win. He sat on that rock, and Aaron took one hand and Hur took the other, and they held his hands aloft, helping him in prayer, praying together. That's what this is a sign of, praying together. This was the battle. But Jesus is praying for us in heaven. And unlike Moses, he doesn't grow tired or weary. His arms don't fall. His spirit doesn't flag. He prays for us day and night. He never slumbers or sleeps. He is praying for you at this very moment. Sometimes as we go through life, maybe we think we're totally on our own. Nobody knows what we're going through, and nobody really cares anyway. But Jesus is praying for you. Always. He intercedes for you. Always. His is the victory. And doesn't it tell us in the Bible that the work that he has begun in us, the good work that he has begun in us, Will it all fall apart someday because we're weak? No, it tells us the work that he's begun in you, that he will bring to completion. He will finish it because it's his work. The battle belongs to the Lord. It is his. Our part is to pray. We don't pray. We're not putting on that armor. We're weak. We're vulnerable. How would you describe your prayer life? If there was a scale of 1 to 10, where would you put your prayer life? John Ortberg, in one of his books, in talking about prayer, says this: how satisfied are you with your prayer life? On a scale of 1 to 10, how do you feel about where you are as a person of prayer at this moment? Give yourself a 10 if you can say with integrity that you find yourself consistently living in God's presence. You long to be alone with him. You hunger for times away with God. You often carve out times out of your schedule to be in prayer, and you are fed by those times. When you have a problem, your first instinct is to pray, to ask for wisdom. You regularly intercede for others. You are concerned not just locally, but with the whole world, and you lift up your concerns in ongoing prayer. If the truth be known, prayer has become like a precious gift to you. You treasure it as one of the greatest privileges in your life. If this describes you, mark a 10 on your prayer scale. Is that you? And I'll ask for a show of hands. But give yourself a 1 if you find yourself largely prayerless. When you have a problem, your first instinct is to worry and to be anxious. Your prayer life is blocked by patterns of sin and unforgiveness. You have become so busy that the idea of time and prayer does not even enter into how you look at your day. If the truth be known, thinking of prayer does not excite you, but feels more like a burden. If this describes you, mark a 1 on the prayer scale. Where would you put yourself right now in your life on this prayer scale? So where would you put yours? Maybe somewhere in between. Or maybe there's times when you're closer to a 10 and times when you're closer to a 1. We're human. And yet Jesus encourages us to come, to spend time alone. And I know for me, I keep talking about prayer. And while I'm here, I'm really sorry, I'll never stop talking about prayer because I'm talking to myself. I pray. Sometimes I pray a lot. Sometimes I'm too tired to pray or too without a vision to pray, and or sometimes I get an answer to prayer and feel maybe I don't need to pray as much. And yet there are times, particularly recent times, when I've just felt so desperate, I've got physically on my knees to pray. And maybe you can relate to that a little bit as well. But prayer is key to a relationship with God. Prayer is key to protecting ourselves in life. Prayer is key to working through all of those things that life throws at us. Being backed onto the Red Sea, what do? Despair? Or like Moses, to pray? I just want to encourage you in any way you can to pray. But the next little bit of the story, Moses is told to write this on a scroll. Why? Why does God tell him to write this down, what is happening? What he sees happening, what his part is. And they win the victory. The Amalekites are defeated. God says, write it down. Why? So you don't forget. It is so easy to forget. We thought about that last week as well. In chapters 12 and 13, over and over again, God says, remember this and pass it on to the next generation. This is important. What you have seen, how you have seen me work. And this moment, it's important to remember that the victory is God's. It's not the strength of the Israelites in the valley. It is the power of prayer and the Almighty God. And it's important to remember this. Write this down. Don't forget it. And maybe our prayer life can be like that as well. Maybe some of you keep a journal. I'd love to keep a journal or a diary. I'm rubbish at it. But maybe you do. Writing down your prayers even, writing them down, and seeing how God has answered them. And if you do that, I know, because I've read many testimonials, the fact that people have had hundreds, thousands of prayers, and as they look back, they could see how God has answered them. And isn't that a great encouragement to pray? To see that God has answered a prayer, to pray more. Maybe that's something you could do. Maybe when you spend time praying, your mind's all over the place. That's very natural. Maybe if you write down your prayer, Bill Hybels from Willow Creek, he always writes his prayers because he finds that's the only way he can focus, to write his prayers. Whatever way works for you, use it. Because it's important. But it's important that he wrote down that scroll. And God says to Moses, make sure that Joshua knows about this. Make sure that Joshua hears this. Joshua's leading the battle down here. Joshua's the spy who said, we can take the land. God is great. So he was a man of God, but it was important that Joshua would know, because Joshua is going to take over from Moses, be the new leader of Israel when Moses dies. And it's important that Joshua, the leader, knows that it's all about God. It's his victory. Not the strength of the army, not the technical awareness of Joshua. All those things are good, but without God, they're useless. It is important that Joshua knows, and it's important that our leaders know. Tomorrow night, there's a session prayer time. The elders will be meeting to pray. Doesn't mean we're fantastic prayers, but learning to pray. Learning to pray together. Because if the leaders don't understand the power of prayer, so it's important to remember the battle was the Lord's. The victory was his also. We have a scroll. It's the book in front of you. The Bible, every page tells of God's greatness, of our total dependence on him, the power of prayer, and that every victory is won by God. It is his victory to defeat sin and death and hell. And then Moses is, well, he builds an altar. He could have built a victory, an ark to triumph. It could have been a great thing to Joshua and the army winning this great battle as they went towards the promised land, bringing honor to Joshua and the men of valor. But instead, Moses gets a pile of stones. And he creates an altar, and he gives an altar a name, and he calls it. And what's what the name is? The Lord is my banner. The very first song we sang today was, we want to see Jesus lifted high, a banner that flies across the land. A banner was what an army would use. It was their insignia, saying something powerful about them, and the army would gather around it, or it would be raised in battle. And that is what Moses did on that hilltop. But the banner was the staff of God in his hand, the symbol of God's presence with them. This was their banner. And can you imagine being down in the valley and fighting and looking up and seeing Moses at prayer and with the staff of God in his hand, knowing that this staff had opened the Red Sea, knowing that this staff had turned into a serpent, knowing that this staff turned the Nile into blood, knowing that God was with you. The prophet Isaiah says, the root of Jesse would be a banner for all the nations, talking about Jesus. Jesus is our banner, a name that we want to lift high in praise so that the world will see, because this banner, this Lord, this God is a salvation for the world. The Lord is my banner. Psalm 20 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Prayer is a symbol of our trust. Prayer is a symbol of our dependence. Prayer is a symbol of our partnership with God. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to partner with him. I heard someone speak just saying about the almighty power of God. The hands that flung stars into space. The word that spoke all creation into being. And yet often we try to use him as our personal assistant when we need him to sort out a problem. Would you think about that? The God who created everything, sustains everything, how we can try to use him. And yet this God wants to be in partnership with us, and our bit is to pray. That's where it begins. Everything else is great. He's given us many skills. many wonderful qualities, lots of faith. But if we don't pray, the battle will be lost. We will be defeated by sin and death and hell. We put on his armor, every piece put on with prayer. We depend on him. Let's pray.